1 Kings chapter number 11. We are on going to finish now a major section of the book of 1 Kings. When we began with chapter number 1, somewhere in the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 1, you ought to have written, maybe with handwriting, the words Kingdom United. Kingdom United. When you come to chapter number 1, the kingdom of Israel is united. When you come to chapter number 12, somewhere around verses 16, 17, and 18 in the margin of your Bible, you may want to write Kingdom Divided. So we are quickly approaching a major point here where the nation of Israel is getting ready to be divided. There's 12 tribes. When you get to chapter number 12, they're going to be divided. 10 are going to go to the north. 2 will be to the south. And so this is not something that the Lord desired of them. This was not something that He ever wanted for them. But this is something that is happening to them because of their disobedience, because of the way that they mistreated and disobeyed the Lord. And so before we get to chapter 12, we've got to finish chapter 11. And in so doing that, we're going to finish the section here on the death of Solomon. We began this chapter last 2 weeks ago, and we entitled it The Fall of a King. Now, our whole series has been The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. And you cannot have a kingdom fall unless first the king falls. The king must fall for the kingdom to fall. And we are seeing that in the nation of Israel. And so we will come to the end of Solomon's life. Last week we got through verses 1 to 8. And now we'll pick up this week with verse 9 and all the way through verse number 43. The Bible says in verse number 9, and the Lord was, what's that word? Angry. Go, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Look, at, if you would, at verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, and David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. The name Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So when Solomon is born, we're told that God loves him. He names him the beloved of the Lord. And then it's hard to really begin and understand verse number 9. And you reach a point now at the here near the end of his life where the Bible says that the Lord's angry with him. Pastor, how do we go from God loving him and naming him well-beloved to being angry with Solomon? Well, we learned last week in the first 8 verses that Solomon did not follow his own advice. Solomon did not guard his heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He wrote, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And even though Solomon had been warned time and time again to protect his heart, he did not do that. And therefore, we found that his heart was turned at the end of his life. And as you go back through Solomon's life, and if you remember, always at the height of something Solomon was doing, or at the height of his kingdom, or at the height of the building of the temple, and those moments where I guess pride could have been expelled here or exposed here, the Lord would appear to Solomon, and the Lord never was really impressed with the royalty or the wealth of Solomon. What the Lord was really impressed with was his perfect heart. All the pomp, all the circumstance, all the kingdom, all the gold, all the silver, all the buildings, all the wisdom, all of that was not nearly as impressive to the Lord as an honest, obedient, undivided heart. And by the way, that's the same for us. God's not so much interested in what you do for him as much as he is interested in your heart for him. I have found that mankind has the capability to hide an imperfect heart underneath service to the Lord. Let me give you an illustration by that. I'm very careful about how much we allow a person to serve in our church. And I'm always asking Reuben and Jay and Beverly and Carol and Mary and anybody that organizes, or Mandy, I'm always asking, how many services are these people going to miss? I have found that sometimes it will enter our mentality that people are afraid to come into this room. I don't think it's me. I think it's you that they're afraid of. So what they'll do is they'll sign up for every single service to be in the nursery. Or they'll sign up for every single service to be watching the parking lot out there. Or they'll sign up every single service to do some kind of thing. And they never want to come inside to the preaching of the Word of God. If that's you, I'm always looking for that person. Why? Because we have the ability to hide an imperfect heart underneath layers of service to the Lord. And then we can think ourselves to be in a right position. And we can almost secure ourselves, well, I was in here and I was serving here and I was doing this. But really the motivation was you were afraid to sit underneath the preaching of God's word. And in Solomon, he built all this and he had all of this. And to the outside, all of his service was good. But God kept peering into his heart and he could not hide that heart from the Lord. And by the way, none of us can hide our hearts from the Lord. So God wasn't really impressed with that. God was more after the undivided heart. We began to look at Solomon's life prior to the turning of his heart. And we understood that he didn't do some things. We understood from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5, that Solomon understood that we were told, and he was told, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Man, I'll tell you, I wonder what the world would be like if God's people truly loved the Lord with all their heart. I hope you love the Lord with all your heart. I don't know that anybody can understand that except you. I want to love the Lord with all my heart. I'm sure I fall short some of those times and I fall on my face before God. But the command was to have a unified, undivided heart that would be given in position to love the Lord. And Solomon knew that. But when you come to verse number 1 of chapter number 11, the Bible says that King Solomon, what's that word? Loved many strange women. He had a divided heart. We also understand that according to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and according to Psalm 119 verse 11, that Solomon was to hide God's word in his heart. And you remember that the king was supposed to write down the words of God, and the king was supposed to read the word of God, and the king was supposed to submit himself to the word of God, and the king was supposed to learn from the word of God to fear the Lord. But the king did not do those things, and therefore his heart got lifted up, and therefore things happened to him. And so the psalmist wrote, David wrote, that the blessing of hiding God's word in our heart is that we might not sin against God. I hope you have the practice of, in your daily talking, the Bible comes out. Think about your conversations today. Did any of God's word come out of your mouth in any of your conversations today? I had jury duty Tuesday. And so I go down to, anybody had jury duty lately? I had jury duty. I go down there, room 380, the same woman with the punk rock spiked hair, 80-year-old. She ain't 80-year-old, but she's old. She's there, sweet little lady, the voice of Michael the Archangel, man. That woman can stir a room. And she was dictating to us, and so they call me, 22 of us. We get sent to one of the judges' rooms, and we're set there. And the whole time I'm praying, now, Lord, I want you to, if you want me to have jury duty, fine, but I got things to do tomorrow. I really can't do this, so you just work this out. And they put me in the jury room, and the first thing they said was, this is going to be a one-day trial. I thought, okay. Then they said, now this is a DUI. And then the guy said, does anybody in here have a conviction about alcohol? And they already known I was the pastor. And so I could see the Lord was going to probably get me out of this. So the state prosecuting girls, they did a great job, you know, introducing themselves. Then the defense lawyer gets up and he's high strung, just over the top. And he's clapping his hands and he's smiling. I thought, man alive, where are we going? He said, I want to ask all three of you a question, or all of you three questions. He said, I want to know, how would you describe yourself? What is your greatest joy and what is your greatest fear? And I mean, he's like, I want you to answer that right now. So here I am, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, now how am I going to describe myself? And the first thing the Spirit of God did was say, speak up for me. And I thought, oh Lord, I don't want to speak up for you. Come on, can I just say that I describe myself as whatever, my greatest joy is my wife, and my biggest fear is I got to serve on jury duty. That's what I was going to tell him. Just let me say it. And the Lord said, no, I want you to speak up for me. All right. So they get to me. And you know, I'm getting a little bit nervous because I'm thinking, where are we going to go with this? The judge is there. They don't want to hear from this. Mr. Hunter, pastor, how would you describe yourself? What is your greatest joy and what is your greatest fear? Here we go. I said, I would describe myself as a sinner saved by grace. I said, my greatest joy is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, my greatest fear is that my kids would not know him. Thank you, Mr. Hunter. Lady beside me, I could hear her going, amen, amen. And then, lady down the road, I heard her say, I would describe myself as a sinner saved by grace. And I'll bet you there were three or four good Christians in that room. And then they started talking about alcohol and I just found myself giving the Bible. Finally, the judge says, now you guys understand that the laws of the land and the laws of the church don't come together. And then the lawyer tried it, and I said, let me explain something to you. I said, you don't understand the Christian, because they were annihilating this woman right here beside me, and she couldn't articulate. What she was trying to tell them was she's a Christian, and she has some Bible knowledge about what she believes, but they were putting a lot of pressure on her, and she didn't speak English too well, and she couldn't. I said, may I help the situation? Yes. I said, sir, what you don't understand about a Bible-believing person is we love our country. We love our laws. We want to do what's right. You're asking us if we can go back in this room and we can take the judge's instructions and do what the judge tells us without bias. I say, yes, absolutely. What we believe is what we believe. We don't know this lady. She's not accountable to our beliefs. We believe the Word of God. But I will tell you this. If the law of the land ever went against the Word of God, we would not obey the laws of this court. I said, for example, I didn't give him a chance to speak. If the law of the land said we had to deny the authority or the deity of Jesus Christ, we would not do that. Okay, that helped us. You guys all go out in the room. A few minutes later, we'll choose our jury. Needless to say, I didn't get chosen. And the judge was gracious, but he didn't say another word to me either. And they were ready just to move on. So I got this business guy. This guy, he was like a Wall Street stone-faced guy. And I could kind of feel him looking at me. And his body posture just kind of made me think that he was irritated. So afterwards, when we all got dismissed, I walked out into the hallway and I said, we were talking and I said, listen, I didn't mean to cause a problem in there. I was just trying to answer the judge's question. And that man looked at me and he said, Pastor, he said, I really appreciate how that position was articulated. I thought, boy, people were listening. And so I say all that to say this. When you hide God's word in your heart, it should come out your mouth. And the blessing of coming out your mouth is that it enables you to live according to those principles. So Solomon, as a king, was to read that, and that was to hide his heart. It was to influence the way he lived, the way he spoke, but he didn't do it. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says that we are to do the will of God from the heart. And so Solomon, I believe, began with an understanding to do the will of God from the heart. But as his heart got turned, he was unable to perform that will, and he ran into trouble. Listen, every one of God's children ought to be able to do God's will from their heart. You run into massive problems if you, as God's child, don't do His will from your heart, but you do it from your brain, or you do it from manipulation, or you do it from some kind of begrudging or necessity position. There's no more miserable person than somebody that's forced to do what God wants them to do. Listen, that ought not to be to the child of God. The child of God ought to have a heart that loves the Lord, ought to have a heart that's filled with God's Word, and then that enables you to do His will from your heart. And when you do God's will from your heart, you find it is a great joy to serve Jesus Christ. So Solomon, his whole focus gets shifted over here. And we see in verse number 9 that God's angry at him. And the Bible says why God's angry with him. Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. So God is angry at Solomon, and he's really angry at him for a couple of reasons, three of them. Number one, for his half-heartedness. Number two, for his apostasy. And number three, for his disobedience. You know, God gets angry at half-heartedness. What did God say that he wanted to do to the church in Revelation that was because they were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm? What did God want to do with them? Half-heartedness makes God sick. Think about that. Just think about that. Half-heartedness makes God sick. Then Solomon totally disobeyed the commandment that God gave him. And then he worshiped those other gods, and God got angry. And especially did God get angry because of how merciful God was. God had appeared to him twice in verse number 9, and God had also given him a covenant in verse number 10. I mean, God appeared to Solomon, and still Solomon did those things. Sometimes people say, well, if the Lord would just do something miraculous in my life, then I would trust Him and obey Him. Let me tell you something. If you don't trust Him and obey Him from His Word, you won't trust Him and obey Him from anything else. So God is in front of Solomon, and Solomon still builds those high places. God gives him commandment and direction, and Solomon still turns from that. And that angers God. Pastor, does God get angry today? What do you think? Why don't we ask Ananias and Sapphira? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied against the Spirit of God? God, Spirit of God killed them. Let's ask Paul when he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, for this cause many are sick among you, and many sleep. They're dead. Does God get angry? Yes, God gets angry. God gets angry at sin. God gets angry when we disobey Him. Now, God commanded us in Ephesians, be ye angry and sin not. So there is an anger that does not take us to a position of sinning. So God has righteous anger. He has a righteous indignation. Now, it's not a hatred festering anger like our human emotion. It's more of an anger of a parent toward a child. If your child disobeys you, you're angry, especially if you told them what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and that child is rebellious there. You love that child, but you're angry at what that had happened, and you're going to exercise discipline upon them. And that's where God finds himself with Solomon. I pray that God does not find himself that way with me. And then in his anger, the Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he does what? Chastens. So look at verse number 11. In verse number 11, here comes the punishment. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, boy, you're guilty. I got you. And thou hast not kept my commandment and my statutes, what I have commanded thee. I will surely tear the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. All right. Notwithstanding, in the days of in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Pastor, there's 12 tribes. If he's only going to give one, how does that make it 2 and 10? No, the one tribe there of Judah, and he gave to them Benjamin. That was 2 tribes. And then he's going to rend 10 and give it to Jeroboam in just a moment. And so God is going to punish them. He's going to chasten him. I appreciate verses 11, 12, and 13 because I see in these the awesomeness of our God. You know, aren't you glad that God's smarter than you and I? Man, sometimes I come to things in my life and I'm like, Lord, this thing is such a mess. I don't even know what to do. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know where to go. I only know this. You're the one that can straighten this mess out and work it out for everybody's good. And I see in the punishment of Solomon a perfect blending of punishment versus promise. I see a perfect blending of sin abounding and grace abounding. See, God was able to punish the offense. He's going to rend the kingdom, but he made a promise to David that he would not do it in his son's lifetime. And so God has a perfect balance of punishment and of promise. I'm going to tell you something. There's not a problem, a trial, a scenario, a test, any kind of tangled thing that our God cannot figure out, including your checkbook. He can figure out your checkbook. You know, I was amazed the other day. Do you know nobody balances a checkbook anymore? What's wrong with you people? They said, well, Pastor, I just go online and look at my balance. Okay. But what happens if you have things that aren't in that balance? Oh, that's okay. I have overdraft protection. We live at the security of overdraft protection. Man, I'm teaching my kids how to balance a checkbook. Keep records. I don't know where I was going with this illustration, but I'm going to come back to it here in a second. Perfect blending, straightening out messes. There's not a relationship that you're involved in that God can't straighten out. There's not a problem between your neighbor or your mother or your aunt or your brother or your friend or this group or that group. There's not anything that if you don't trust it to the Lord that he can't straighten out. And I tell you what else I love about this statement. It shows me that the promises of God are unbreakable. I'm going to say something. You may not agree with it, but it's true. Even sin cannot break the promise of God. God said, David, I'm going to put a man on the throne. I'm going to put your son, and I'm going to take care of him. And when that sin came, even that sin did not annihilate the promise that God made to David that they would always have a remnant. And so even though the kingdom was divided and the 10 tribes went to the north, 2 tribes remained there, and God was working on them. And so I know that there are conditional promises. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll do this. But sometimes we think that if we sin in our lives, it robs us from the promise or blessing of God. Let me tell you something. Nothing can hinder or fail the promise of God. Nothing. And so I find that to be true. So we see God's angry at Solomon. We see the punishment. And then look at this in verses 14 to 40. And I won't take too long here. God has some instruments or some servants, some people that he uses to discipline Solomon. And in the first one there, you find in verse 14 is a man named Hadad. If you look at verse number 23, you're going to find a man named Rezon. And if you look at verse number 26, you're going to find a man named Jeroboam. Hadad, Rezon, and Jeroboam. Now, it's unique how God uses these three men. Hadad is to the south of Solomon. Rezin is to the north. And Jeroboam is a man that is within his own ranks. And God begins, if you look at verse number 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. And God stirred him up another adversary. And look at verse number 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. So now God begins to send three servants, Hadad, Rezin, and Jeroboam, and God's going to use them to chasten Solomon. And I wish I had time to read all of that, but I don't. But I would suggest to you that if you're taking notes, as you read Hadad in verse number 14, verses 15 down to verse number 22 tell the story about him. You can also look up in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 1 Chronicles chapter 18. When it comes to Rezin, you can look up at 2 Samuel chapter number 8. Both of these men had a past with Israel. Both of these men had a past with David, Solomon's dad. I'm going to explain it in just a moment. When you come down to verse number 26, you're introduced to this man, Jeroboam. Now look at verse number 27. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So Solomon is building these cities again. And he's building this city, Milo, and he meets this young man, Jeroboam. His mom's a widow. And the man's got such promise that God takes the young man, or Solomon takes him, and puts him in a place of leadership. If you were to read the rest of the chapter, you're going to find, beginning in verse number 29, that the prophet of God meets Jeroboam one day at work, and Jeroboam is wearing a brand new robe. And the prophet walks right up to Jeroboam, and he begins to rip that robe into 12 pieces. And what he does is he hands Jeroboam 10 of those torn robe, 10 pieces of that robe, and he keeps two of them. And he says to Jeroboam, this is what God is going to do to the nation of Israel. He's going to take 10 tribes and he's going to give them to you, Jeroboam, and you're going to be king over these 10 tribes. And Jeroboam, by the way, if you'll honor me, I'll bless you. I'll protect you. I'll do what I promised I would do for Solomon. And so God gives this to Jeroboam and because of what Solomon did. Now, if you look down in verse number 40, the Bible says, and Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, and Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. All right, so something happens. After the prophet gives Jeroboam those 10 pieces of garment, and he realizes that he's going to be king, Bible scholars tell us that Jeroboam must have made some kind of coup or attack. Somehow Solomon knew that Jeroboam now was an enemy against him, and it raised the ire of Solomon, and he resorted back to his old ways. Remember, when he took over for David, he killed everybody. So now he's coming over here to kill Jeroboam. The Bible says that Jeroboam is able to escape, and Solomon dies, but there's that promise that's made to him. Now, all three of these men, the two Hadad and Rezin, they have a past with Israel. And Jeroboam has a current problem. Let me show you the problem, and then I'm going to make my point. I'm driving somewhere, so don't lose me. Look at verse number 12, chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam, wait a minute, Pastor, you said Jeroboam. Now we're talking about Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the real son of Solomon. Jeroboam is not. How do you remember Rehoboam is the real son of Solomon? His name starts with R and real starts with R. That's not in your Bible, but that's how I remember it. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Now, Jeroboam was very popular with the men of Israel. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke, what, class? Okay, now, hold your hand right here, and let's go to chapter 9 and verse number 22. Come on, this Bible study, this is going to be really cool when I make this point. Chapter 9, verse number 22. You remember earlier when Solomon was establishing and expanding the kingdom, he treated the nation of Israel a certain way. In verse 21, he talks about making a levy and a tribute unto the bond service. Verse number 22, but of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war. They were his servants, princes, captains, and rulers of his chariots and his horsemen. Now, during the glory days of Solomon's kingdom, he treated the men of Israel the way they should have been treated. But as Solomon's heart began to get turned, and as Solomon began to worship the other gods and began to expand the way he used to treat the nation of Israel, he didn't treat them anymore. Now he began to make them bondmen, and he began to put on them grievous deeds. And it aggravated them. It burned in them. I mean, it just did not sit well. But this is Solomon. This is the great king. You don't touch Solomon, he'll kill you. Matter of fact, if we rise up, Jeroboam's in Egypt. You got what Jeroboam say, amen. Okay. Hey, Dad, reason. They had been mistreated by David. Their nation had been destroyed. David left Joab to kill every one of the males in Hadad's kingdom. And Hadad escaped as a little baby, got down into Egypt. Rezin also escaped a slaughter. And just like the men of Israel, burning deep down in their soul was this hidden hatred and this bitterness. And they could not stand Solomon and Israel. And over here, the men that Jeroboam was in charge, they couldn't stand him either. But as long as the hand of God was upon Solomon, all of that hatred was held in check. Proof. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter number 16. Verse number 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's fascinating. By the way, do you believe that today? Man, when your ways please the Lord, he can even make your enemies to be at peace. So here, back in the day when God's hand was on Solomon, all of those enemies were held at peace with him. But when God took his hand off of Solomon, as Solomon's heart was turned and God began to judge him for that, then God began to stir up that hidden hatred and that bitterness. And now God was going to use that drive and that motivation to come and to attack Solomon. Our whole theme, the fall of a kingdom, lessons for the church. Let me put a parenthesis in here. Not only can God use hidden hatred, not only can God use hidden rebellion or bitterness to stir up, but so can the devil. Sometimes God's people are dishonest with one another. And we suppress hidden hatred. And we suppress hidden bitterness. And we got it pushed way down deep. When really and truthfully, it ought to be pushed under the blood of Jesus. But we don't put it under the blood. We bury it somewhere deep inside us. And if it lodges there, that old devil can just stir it up and use it against the cause of Christ. Pastor, what would that look like? I'll tell you exactly what that looks like. You're okay with somebody as long as everything's going good, but if you sense with them kind of you're on an equal plane, but if you sense with them just a moment that God's elevated them, and then all of a sudden, yeah, well, those people really and truthfully, they did this, or oh, they did, or and you bring up the past, and that bitterness gets stirred about somebody, and you can't rejoice with them that rejoice. I believe that a lot of times God's people just try to hide that hatred and bitterness, and we never put it under the blood. We never get true forgiveness. We never get free from it. And then when the devil needs it, he just kind of pricks us a little bit and stirs us up. Have you ever seen that happen? So here's what God did. God said, I know you got that hidden hatred down there. I know you got that rebellion. By the way, I need you right now. So he stirred that up. And buddy, they came viciously against Solomon. And they came to attack him. Be careful about hidden hatred and bitterness. I hope you understand forgiveness. Pastor, I cannot forgive. Oh boy. Let me tell you something. Look at your pastor and his four eyeballs. If you cannot forgive, It is a sign that you may not even be saved. I can prove that to you from the book of Ephesians. Forgiving them as God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. The greatest forgiveness that was ever done was the day God forgave you for being a sinner. And a person that says, I cannot forgive them. I cannot find it within me. Probably a person that lacks the grace of God in them. I'll let God do the work on that one. You come to verse number 41, and Solomon dies. The Bible says, and the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? There's other books that 2 Chronicles tells us about. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. That would be from about 971 to 931 B.C. The Bible says, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. I'll say a couple things about the death of Solomon, and then I'll let you go. Number one, it's just a silent passing. I mean, you would think that the wisest man in all the world and all that he had would have gone out differently. When David was dying, David brought his young son in and gave him a charge. David gave him a legacy. David gave him some direction. He said, show yourself a man, boy. And he began to point him toward the direction of the Lord. Solomon's heart had been turned, and you don't read about any advice. You don't read about any charge given to his son. Pastor, did Solomon ever return to the Lord? Somebody asked me if Solomon was even in heaven. Was he saved? I do believe Solomon was saved. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs was probably written at the early stages of Solomon's life. The book of Ecclesiastes was probably written at the end of Solomon's life. In the last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, hey, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. I hope and pray that at the end of Solomon's life, even though his heart had been turned, that he had sought repentance from God. I don't know this, but this is what I do know. He didn't finish well. He didn't finish well. I know this. He left a mess. Now, I want to talk to the older people, and then I want to talk to the middle-aged people. So, age before beauty. How are you leaving your house, your home, your children, your grandchildren? What's the legacy of your home? God help us not to leave a spiritual mess behind to confuse our children. Number two, If you're anywhere in the age of 40 to 65, you need to understand something. How you live your life during those days is vital to your children. Here's what's happening. Christian parents are having children, and they're at the beginning they just seek and they desire and they want to know God's direction. But it seems like as the kids get older, especially if money begins to get involved, I have seen more men in their 40s, 50s, and 60s take God, church, and everything and set it on a burner and make hay while the sun is shining. And they make all this money. And in their mind, they're saying, I'm caring, I'm providing for my family. Let me tell you something. If you love money, that's not providing for your family. And so what they do is they work real hard during those times to make money. And those are the moments that their kids need them. They need them desperately. They need that foundation. They need that truth. They need that loyalty to Christ. They need that all of that influence. And so those kids, 18, 19, 20, 21, and mom and dad, they're making money, and God's kind of on the back burner, and life is just passing them by. And these kids are growing up, not with the same foundation that mom and dad had. You had that foundation. Your mom and dad stood for truth during that time. They didn't have certain things. But then we let our kids grow up, and then our kids get to a point where we lose influence over them. Then what happens? You're brokenhearted. You weep, you beg God for mercy, you pray. But the biggest hindrance or hurt to a parent has got to be when you lose influence over your child. Just ask Lot. Just ask Lot. So here's Solomon in a time when his son is to be being trained. Solomon is sleeping with thousands of women, satisfying that sensuality. And he raised a boy just like him. And that boy, Rehoboam, when we get to chapter number 12, he is the most proud and arrogant and uplifted kid you've ever seen. Where did he learn that from? His dad. So those of us that are growing and we have children, we need to understand that they need us to be godly during their formative years. And we need to finish well for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we ought not to leave a spiritual mess. Pastor, I've done it and I've got a mess. Is it just hopeless? No. You ought to read the book of Joel. There's a verse in the book of Joel, and it says that God will restore the years the canker worm has eaten. I would fall on my face. I would repent. I would beg God to forgive me. And I would say, God, be merciful to me and protect my kids. And you said you would restore those years to me. But you better be influential with your children for God while you can. Amen. I know I've just seen it. I've just seen it. Dad and mom are not spiritual when the kids want them, when the kids need them to be spiritual. And then when dad and mom want the kids to be spiritual, they don't want anything to do with it. That's a heavy heart. And that's how Solomon went out. A mess. We don't have to do that. We can honor the Lord. Amen? All right, let's pray. We'll have our prayer request.